The Apostle Paul in Philippians expresses great truths in the prison epistle. And let us take note of his words in verses, spanning verse 12 to verse 16. And he wrote his experiences, which turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, as we notice in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. And when we are going through hardships, difficulties, adversity, these are occasions wherein we can find contentment as we walk through our valley experiences. But do we glorify the eternal and give praise to him for them? The apparent tragedies in our life, most of the time, they create a platform which begins to look different than at first. And they remind us that the eternal always has hidden purposes in the challenges of life, in our valley experience, especially when we come to the troublous times, or we say the adverse situations, which God allows. So if you're looking for a topic, that, let me briefly say, though the valley experience, don't compromise your faith. Though you're going through a valley experience, don't compromise your faith. And remember, John also wrote the book of Revelation when he was in exile there on the Isle of Patmos, and because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. But many of their gifts, that is God's servants' gifts, which we treasure today, were created while these men were under pressure. In other words, their valley experience and their adverse situations. And at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, if you're not there, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned up for the furtherance of the gospel." Know that phrase, "and the things which happened to me." There are similar things which also occur to us as well. And hence Paul was reminding the Philippians that he had experienced some difficult days. And for 2 years, he had experienced incarceration in Caesarea. In other words, he had been incarcerated there. He didn't stay there. No, he comes now into Rome, and he is a prisoner. And by his own testimony, we know that Rome was something he aspired to experience. And it was one of his personal goals that before the cessation of his life, he would be able to preach the gospel in Rome. And he prayed about it. And here he is in Rome. And as we look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11. No, it says here, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness," where? At Rome. So when Paul prayed that he would have a prosperous journey to Rome, that is according to the will of God, as you would note in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, in reference, he said, "I am sure he had no idea that his prayer would have been answered in the way, though, it was. He wanted to go as a preacher, but he did not end up as a preacher. He ended up as a prisoner. And when we pray to the eternal, it reminds us then that we must be very specific. Let me put it that way. So our requests are not always allowed by the eternal. Everything about Paul's imprisonment was a mockery. He was insulted and shamed. Yet, Paul was still sure that this sorrow and suffering, the valley experience, was part of the eternal's plan for his life. What he wrote to the Corinthians, which is worth noting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, what he said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in other words, in insults, and in needs and persecution and distress for Christ's sake, in other words, on account of Jesus Christ. So for when I am weak, he said, then I am strong. And I like the phrase there, take pleasure. It is to think well of and to have the right attitude toward what you will be going through. And as Paul relayed his situation to his friends there in Philippi, I think Sir Johnson would say Philippi, I think that's what he would say. But Paul clearly had that right attitude toward his troubles, his valley experiences. The pressures of life did not cause him to compromise his faith. And as we watch Paul, we can learn how we can have joy in the midst of our troublous times, or I say our valley experience, our hardships, our afflictions, our adversity. And hence, we need to process what occurred to him. His upbeat explanation has hopefully become a source of encouragement to us and those who really read this portion and who walk through with him the valley experience. Fellow begotten children of God's family, courage does fuel strength. And Paul, in these verses, gives us some proven principles as to his valley experience. You might want to say the hardship or adversary or affliction or even calamity. They should be viewed in a different way than how we normally view such. Our normal experience is, eternal God, get this away from me. And get me away from it. And do so as quickly as possible. I know I'm going through my valley experience for a little while now. And boy, it's tough. And I know it's not very easy. We can say it, but it's how do we react still to it? And know what Paul did, though, as he had the right attitude about this. He took an inventory as to where he was and how it was affecting him. And one of the first principles from which we can learn in relation then to the challenges of life in keeping the goal in sight is, though we may be beset with adversity, is that it can promote the progress of the gospel. And we evidence that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. As he said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. When Paul speaks about his situation in prison, be aware he did not talk about the bad food that he had there. He did not speak about the bad treatment that he received there, or how cold it was in jail at night. He didn't. He did not discuss any of these personal discomforts. He was not preoccupied also with the inconvenience or conveniences that the imprisonment had caused him. Where was his concern? It was primarily for the gospel and its furtherance, in other words, its advancement. That is where he was swayed in the valley of his experience. He viewed everything in life, and he viewed them through the lens of pointing the world to Jesus Christ. Are we so persuaded? And he told his supporters there in Philippi that his incarceration had actually put the gospel ahead of schedule in Rome. He used a very interesting word where he described the events of the gospel, and that is furtherance. That is a military term used by the engineers who prepared the road for advancing army by the removal of obstacles that were in the way. For instance, I give you two examples, rocks or trees. Hence, Paul viewed his imprisonment as a removal of the barriers to the gospel coming to Rome. And he recognized without his imprisonment, the influence of the gospel in Rome would have been hampered. And so we move to the second principle where we can learn more as we go on. Not only does adversity, or what we call the valley experience, promote the progress of the gospel, but it also provides opportunities for witness, as we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Jesus Christ. When Paul spoke of all his bonds were evident in the palace, he was referring to the Praetorian Guard, which was a group of chosen imperial troops that the Romans used to take care of, and those who were waiting to have an appointment with Caesar. These guards would have been exposed to Paul's testimony, sharing it with them personally. And as they listened to him sharing it with others, they could not help but be changed. Apart from his imprisonment, Paul would have had no other way to approach the highest dignitaries there in the Roman palace. We know some of these high dignitaries of the military were considered as the very highest in the echelon of the Roman government. And we would call, say, in our vernacular, top brass. And we know that because of Paul's presence. And some of the very dignitaries became Christians. We know within the last words, though, of the book, where we read Paul referring to the saints. And how did he refer to those saints? Note, he said here, all the saints greet you, but especially those, in verse 22 there in Philippians chapter 4, those who are of who? Caesar's household. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. The saints salute you, he said, especially those of Caesar's household. And remember that he was chained 24/7 to a Roman soldier. And every 6 hours, the shift would change. So Paul had four prospects of the gospel every day of the week. And in a 2-year imprisonment, he would have been able to engage some 3,000 witnessing opportunities, and at the top, yes, the top echelon of the Roman government, as he was chained to the Roman soldiers. Even though they might not have wanted to hear the gospel, they were chained to the number one witness, Paul, for six hours. I think they do a 6-hour changing. So they would have heard the gospel whether they like it or not. And as Paul preached it to the soldiers, everybody listened. And not only did they listen, but it created a little stir. It was the inception of the gospel, though, coming to Rome. And God came up with a plan. It wasn't Paul, God. And Paul dwelt 2 years, whole years, in his own rented house. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and verse 31, he received all who came to him. But what was his message centered on as they received that message? Let me look at Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. It says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And dropping down in verse 31, what was the message? Preaching what? The kingdom of God. And teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So you can see, though he was going through these great problems, his mind was still focused on God and his kingdom. He had that opportunity of impacting everyone, though he was in prison. And in fact, this one was the house confinement, the house he was, you would say, imprisoned in his own rented apartment. But he had the opportunity to witness to other soldiers, to household servants, and government officials. I like Corrie Ten Boom. But when she was in prison, she wrote in her first book, in which she reflected on her pain and suffering, her valley experience, and she came to comprehend that one of God's purposes was what? That her suffering should benefit others. Do we look that our suffering too would benefit others? And she declared, God had brought me here for a specific task. I was here to see how he comforted them. And Paul allowed his adversity, his troublous times, his valley experience to become to the platform for the gospel. What the forethought that would thwart the gospel actually did what? Invested it. If for any other reason, we should think twice before we complain about our affliction, our difficult situations, yes, our valley experience. It just might be that the eternal is up to something eternal. And maybe in that place, you meet somebody that you would never have met. Has it occurred to you that God will use you like he has utilized the Apostle Paul? The valley experience, promotes progress of the gospel. It provides to the opportunities for witness, but it also, you come to realize that it produces courage in our fellow converts in Christ looking on. Remember, courage fuels strength in our going forward. And so you will find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, what did it say there? And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to do what? To speak. And to speak what? The word. And to do so without any sort of fear. That's how we have to be looking at it as well as we go through our valley experience. It is evident from the statement that when Paul was sent to prison, it had an effect on all his associates. He was aware many of the time that many of them became very confident and bold too, because they witnessed his courage. What an imprint. We may have forgotten So let me remind you that bravery is contagious. And not only contagious, remember that Paul also bids us to do something as well, as we look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, when he said, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and ever abounding in the work of God, for little that you know that your labor would not go in vain in the Lord." Persecution can be productive. And one has to wonder what would have become of the gospel had it not been for persecution. It is interesting that the Eternal used persecution to get some to do what he told them to do. And it could have been done willingly. For example, in the early period of the church, when that commission was given, the priorities were clear. What were there? Go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria, and to all other parts of the earth, as we know back in Acts chapter 1. The gospel had become stuck though in Jerusalem, and the church began though to grow. And Jesus Christ told them, yes, go to Jerusalem, but don't stop there. You have other places to go. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, what it says, "Now, Saul," which we know became Paul, "was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church." Note, where was that church? Which was at Jerusalem. "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of" where? Judea, Samaria, except though the apostles. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house and den and dragging off men and women," also children were involved, "and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered," what happened? "They went everywhere," doing what? "Preaching the word of God." So note what had occurred. God used persecution to accomplish his purpose. They did not go willingly, so he sent Percy, allowed persecution then. And so they had to go. The infectious impact of courageous suffering was witnessed. When people witness courage, they're drawn to it like a magnet. We all know that. And when Paul went to prison and his fellow converts witnessed his chains, they became more bold in preaching the word of God and doing so without fear. And we know that in verse 14, when it says, "And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The valley experience too, in his case as well as ours, would be to promote progress of the gospel. It would provide then opportunities for witness. Yes, it would also produce courage in our fellow converts, but also understand as well that the valley experience proves the character of our friendships. It proves the character of our friendships. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from good will." So while Paul was in prison, some were preaching Christ. even from envy, even from strife, and even also from goodwill. And you notice in verse 16, it said the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Yes, the former had selfish ambition, not in sincerity, and supposing to add affliction, pushing him further down into this valley experience. And Paul expressed in verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And in verse 18, it said, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. But in this, not what Paul said, in this I rejoice, yes. And he then said, I repeat it, I will rejoice. What is occurring? Paul is incarcerated. And he looks out, and in getting information from his fellow godly soldiers, as there is no lack of information, as his fellow helpers kept telling him what was going on. He was told some of his associates have taken advantage of his imprisonment so as to advance their own career. They were using this valley experience, this adversity in Paul's life to make things better for themselves. That occurred in the Bible days, but not today, right? And such can never happen today. True? Be careful. These people were not false teachers, but they preached the gospel. But Paul recognized that they were using his incarceration for purposes that were not godly. And so he described, he said, they were preaching for what? A selfish ambition. It means to canvass office, if you're dealing with selfish ambition here, so that they can get people to support them. Not to look at what God is saying, but to support them. And their aim was to get a following. What was Paul's aim? To get people to follow Jesus Christ. Not Paul. And they were building a following for themselves as a platform to preach that message. Not what Paul did. He did not rail against them, though. He did not send anyone to correct them, but he sought it out. He sought it out. He endeavored, therefore, to come to that resolution. And know what he said, that he rejoiced. He rejoiced that Christ was being preached, even though not the way he, Paul, wanted it to be. He knew that while Christ would honor the messenger's motive, Christ would honor his Christ message. And some people have their life turned around by that message, which might not be taught by a minister of faith. And the power is not in the minister or the messenger, may I remind you, but it's in the message. The message, not the messenger, is what will set you free. And when you go through your valley experience, you come to know just who your friends really are. That valley experience, or what we say adversity, sorts it out. And it does so quickly, you know. And Paul got his friends sorted out while he was incarcerated. The bottom line was he cared about one thing. It was the gospel. What about us? It did not matter who preached it. But he thanked God that his word, God's word, as had been set free. Only godly example is more powerful than the savory words emanated from anyone's lips. And as the valley experience, remember, it also provokes growth in our lives. It provokes growth in our lives. In verse 19 and verse 20, he said, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer." Say it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. "Through your prayer and the supply," the supply of the Spirit, Jesus Christ. And verse 20, "according to my earnest expectation." "I hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." In verse 20. So as Paul looked at the situation, he took advantage of it. He looked at what God did in his life. That's something which could not be done if he were not there in the situation. And he recognized the hand, the leading of the Eternal through it all. Many of you might have realized that adversity separates families. And it makes some folks bitter and some better. And over 8 decades ago, there was a renowned psychologist, William James, and many of us who would have gone through in education would have known this gentleman. He wrote, "Most people live, whether physically, intellectually, or morally, in a very restricted circle of their potential being. They make use of every portion of their possible consciousness of their resources in general. Much like a man in his own bodily organism should get into the habit, but of using and moving, even if it is," he said, "his own little finger." He went on to make, though, this astounding comment: "Grave emergencies and crises show us how much greater our vital resources are than we have ever supposed." And how true. When we go through our valley experience, the adversity in our life, we discover a capability which we never knew we were capable of. Here is what Paul too was learning about that joy of contentment in his adversity, his valley experience, the affliction in relation to his life. Don't let us berate any brother or sister, no matter who he or she is. You don't know what God is doing in that person's life as he or she goes through his valley experience. Sometimes we don't even know about the valley experience, but we form our ideas. We may look at a person going through then a situation and say, "I could never go through that." But it comes and we discover that God has planted within us resources which we never had used. He has given us wisdom so that we could sort things out in ways we never thought we were even aware of. Have you ever, you could do the experiment to when you get home. Get a glass of water. Take a cube of ice. Put it in that water. much is above the surface of that water, of that ice? The huge amount, huh? No, no, no. You'll know it's only a small amount, but the majority of it is below that surface of the water. And that is to say, that is happening in each and every one of our lives. Don't downplay yourselves. The valley experience also sharpens our attention. It sharpens our attention on the eternal with our fellow of the, as fellow begotten children of God, and with their help too. And that's why we should be supporting one another. It removes all of the non-essentials and assists us to see clearly how to do what needs to be done. Paul went on to speak about the things that helped him all during that time. And he spoke about the praise of his friends. How much are we praying for one another? And he says, I'm not going to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he said, I made mention of you in my prayers. And as he requested them not to cease to do what? To pray for him. I do not fail to give thanks for you, making mention, he says, of you in my prayers. Finally, brethren, prayer always for me. Are we praying always for the servants of God? I'm not just talking about the ministers. I'm not only the pastors and the elders, but also remember the deacons. Remember also those who have greatest functions within the church. We have some working here now. Do we pray for them? Those over here as well. Over this section where you have Mr. Lord. And in 2 Thessalonians, he wrote, therefore we pray, and what he said, always for you. He's joining in that thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. So he's not only expecting prayers come this way, he is also doing prayers going that way too. And often when we are confronting trouble, we are the focus though of the prayers of God's people. I don't think sometimes we understand that. Therefore, we shouldn't be getting at one another. It is through these prayers that we are able to survive our crises and go on to maturity. Prayer is a responsibility that we have towards one another in Christ's body. Remember that we are fellow heirs of God's kingdom. And it's a certainty that when you pray for someone else, that he or she will pray for you. It is part of the dynamic of what it means by being a part of the body of Jesus Christ, fellow workers in Christ's body, and fellow workers coming in the kingdom of God. Paul said he not only had many praying for him, but also his receipt of the provision of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we have to be praying for, all of those who are helping out using God's Spirit. His language is picturesque. What it literally connotes, or I mean, is the full supply of God's Holy Spirit that he has. Whenever we go through a valley experience or adversity, it seems as if God gets closer to us. As we notice back in James chapter 4, verse 8. When you draw nigh to God, what God would do? He would draw nigh to us in James chapter 4, verse 8. But remember, God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. It seems as if he pulls that chair right alongside of us and puts his arm around us during such a time. It is not that God has ever moved toward us, but because of the situation, he moved toward We move toward him. Let me put it that way. We move toward him. And that's good. So let us listen with sensitivity when someone is going through a problem. You may not even know. And but there for the fellow begotten child of God's family, that fellow worker who's going to be in the kingdom of God. You or I cannot put them there. God has and will. And Paul speaks about getting through then this valley experience or what you might term adversity because of the saints' prayers, because of the provision of God's Holy Spirit and also his personal determination. You cannot just sit back. We also got to be pushing forward. We put our hands onto the plow. Let's go forward. He was confident that he would come through the ordeal. We must have that faith. Don't compromise your faith during that period of time. And he describes his attitude by how he uses the term earnest expectation. That is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And also we can find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. That is the eager desire. The term is relevant and conveys the idea of watching something and doing so intently that your head is not turned away from the thing or whatever it is, except what God has in view for you. Keep your eyes there. You know, Moses did, you know. He kept his eyes. As he said, he had respect for the recompense. He did not look left, right, or behind, straight ahead towards God's kingdom. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 is case in point. You don't see anything but that one goal. And that one goal should be the kingdom of God which we're pursuing. And Paul knew he was going to get through the time, the imprisonment, the valley experience, as you might say, the adversity. And he wrote in verse 20 that nothing, he said, I shall be ashamed. In verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or by death. He didn't want the prison experience to change who he was in Jesus Christ. The valley experience, our adversity, is just a footnote in our life's journey. But don't let us compromise our faith in God while we're going through it. Paul was determined to allow his valley experience to more loudly proclaim, oh, Jesus Christ. And while many are silenced by the valley experience of adversity, thus compromising their faith, you know what Paul did? He turned up the volume. He turned up the volume. He wanted to get as close and as close as possible to God and to keep his way. Yes, he was determined that Christ would be magnified in his body, and whether it was in life or whether it is in death. Paul saw beyond being chained to the Roman guard 24/7. But he was determined that his body would be a vehicle to magnify Jesus Christ. Let us be brought closer to Jesus Christ and God. No compromising of our faith in God so that we would focus on Jesus Christ as well. But as he wrote to Timothy in the encouragement, declaring, though he suffered to the point of chains in his valley experience, he said, thanks that God's word and Timothy We're not chained. Jesus Christ is not little. He does not need to be made big, but we must magnify him telescopically. I think you know about telescopes. What they do, they magnify, but they draw closer that image. And that's what we want. God coming closer to us, and we also magnifying him in our lives. Quite often, the eternal uses, therefore, the valley experiences in our lives as a lens through which he can be seen. We can be drawn closer yet to him. And that is what to a telescope does, bring objects far away, bring them closer as they enlarge them. Our valley experience, our adversity, promotes growth in life, purifies impure motives, going back over some of them, prepares us to see life and death in perspective, and is true to the valley experience, namely sufferings, adversity, trials, we are strengthened and fortified in the eternal God. The marvelous richness of the human experience would lose something if there were no limitations for us to overcome. You can't know that you're overcoming if there are no obstacles in the way. If the hilltop hour was all that we had, we would never appreciate it. It is when we go through the hard times that we are able to understand better times. We were there. I know I was there. And still, I believe I'm still there at times. Now we are here. And we look back and thank God for the tough times and for the joy that he has brought to us through them. Know that our valley experience, or what we may say adversity, helps us to see all life in its perspective. Paul saw life and hold a perspective, not compromising his faith, that whether it is by life or by death, he said, for one to live is Christ, and to live in Christ and to die is gain. Paul was so in love with Jesus Christ that he thought of going through this present evil world. No doubt he referred to it, not that he remained in it now, thinking of moving out of it. He termed it this present evil world. He lived every day then in the dichotomy of that choice, that he was not afraid to die. Death was not an ominous thing in the future. For Christ, he was aware, has put his foot where? On it. That is, on death. Taking away its power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, what did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54? So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is what? Swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is the sting? Death, where is your sting? There's no more death. He said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And that victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew then that when he died and resurrected, he would come to truly know the eternal. And his selfless heart is unmatched outside of Jesus Christ. Always bear in mind then that the valley experiences of the witness, whether of adversity, whether it's hardship, whether it's trials, and in summation, be comforted and do not compromise our faith in our valley experience. Knowing that our valley experience promotes the progress in summation, promotes the progress of the gospel. It provides opportunities for witness. It produces courage in the fellow converts in Jesus Christ as they observe our determination heading for the goal of the kingdom. And it also proves the character of our friendships, knowing that we will be fellow laborers and heirs in God's kingdom. The valley also experience then provokes growth in our lives as we submit to God's spirit, follow his law, as you heard in the sermonette, unto the godly sphere, and helping us to realize God's passion for developing the truest potential of his children, and so become fruitful and mature through our valley experience. It also sharpens our attention, bring our focus on eternal God and Jesus Christ. Don't let then the prick of thorn, using a metaphor for that valley experience, stand in our faithful service in the eternal's work. Also understand that the valley experience also helps us to view life and death in perspective. Fellow begotten children of God's family, and not using that loosely, fellow heirs of his kingdom, when you and I face the difficult times, know that the valley experiences, that the challenges of life are not meant to destroy us. They are meant to promote, increase, and strengthen us in attaining to the whole measure of Christ's fullness, as it says back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Yes, as we develop greater courage in the adversity, valley experience, and witnessing for God and Jesus Christ, as we cease to be deterred or compromise our faith, but be determined in our journey in kingdom bound.